Thank you, Mary Ellen, for that. And thank you, Mr. and Mrs. Wilski. Appreciate your words. Let's bring the lights up just a bit so those of you that want to take some notes are able to do that without struggling. I want to remind you of just a couple of things. March 27, 28, we've got Fireproof My Marriage going on over in Daytona Beach. You need to see Johnny, see if there are any tickets or if you can still register for that. Barbara and I have seen the movie and been involved in some aspect of that in the past. Tremendous opportunity for marriages. March 29th. What's happening March 29th? We have the big, huge joint celebration together. We're going to gather here in the Family Life Center at 9 o'clock, and you're going to bring food. You're going to bring lots of wonderful food, and we're going to share that with one another, and we're going to have a good time of fellowship here. And then at 10 o'clock, we're going to stay right here, and we're going to have a mass Sunday school time, and I'm going to share some things about ministry, of where we are, where we're headed. I want you to come prepared to ask some questions. I always pick up on these weird ideas and thoughts of what the intentional interim ministry is and what I'm doing and what a transition team's going to do. Really some interesting things. I need to write a book when I'm finished here at First Baptist on those kinds of things. Make for an interesting read for sure. We'd sell that in the humor section. Then I want to invite you on Wednesday evening to come together at 5 o'clock. We meet and have a little bit to eat here around the tables, but that's not the thing we want to emphasize on Wednesdays, okay? You come here. It's not about the food. It's not about any of that thing, but rather we come together as a body to be able to share this congregation, the other group that meets at 11, and we gather together here to be with one another in Jesus Christ. And then I've been starting things a little before 6 o'clock. I might do a little singing. We had the mood set this past week for some mood music while we sat around the tables, but unfortunately didn't have the sound thing going, so couldn't sing then, but I plan to do some more of that. And then I'm going to be sharing, as I have been, we're going to be talking about change. And the way that this will be communicated from time to time will be strange, and you will wonder why in the world did he do that, but that's okay. And then I'm going to be speaking about being in the weeks ahead. It's a light time, it's around the tables, you know, an informal thing. But after that, we go off into our smaller groups. We have a number of different groups that are meeting, some in the chapel, some in Bible study back here in some other of the rooms and classes. And as time goes along, we'll probably have some others as God raises up the facilitators for that. But we want Wednesday evenings to be a time to come and to share in the body and to be able to pray, lift one another up, as well as get in some study and some things that really make us think. Well, the message out on the marquee says, but Lord, I don't want to do that. Now, I had another title I want to put out there and then discovered we didn't have a comma, and it just didn't sound right. It was going to be, God, I'd prefer not to go there. But without the comma, God, I'd prefer not to go there. You know, there's a big difference, so I didn't want to do that. But as we're thinking about stewardship, and this is a subject a lot of Baptist churches will run around. They don't want to do this. They say, that's all we ever do is talk about money. All they want to do is get our money, blah, 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 blah. And generally, it's a thing you do in the fall when budgets are being prepared and, you know, you'll come out and you'll have the stewardship promotion and then you'll have a big, you know, sermon on stewardship and tithing and you make the people feel real guilty and uncomfortable and then, you know, they leave upset because someone's wanting more money. And usually the ones who are doing the complaining usually are the ones who are really not invested in the first place in the ministry. They just need something to yap about. Because truth be known, a lot of those are not giving a tithe at all, and many of them don't give much, period. But we hear those comments, and you know, you take them for what they are. And I just like to remind people that God heard that. You know, so when you do this thing and get the yapping going and doing whatever, God heard that. You know, keep it up. Tithe is an Old Testament word, and it means a tenth. And in the Old Testament law, and they lived by the law, a very legalistic system, they were required to tithe, and the tithe was very deep and complex. It wasn't just that they brought a tenth one time and that was it. But rather, in the Old Testament law, there were regular tithes that they would bring in. Then there were special tithes for special purposes. And then there were other tithes that would be done every several years or even longer than that. It just depends what they were emphasizing and what the law said about that. And so they would bring in a tenth of their flock and a tenth of their first fruits. And the thing about the tenth that they brought, it was the best. Okay, it was the best. They didn't pick off, you know, the ugly crop and say, we're going to take this in because it's really not good anyhow. They didn't go out there and get the three-legged cow and bring it in. They would bring in the best. The Bible talks about being without spot, without blemish. In fact, Jesus Christ, he's our sacrifice. And he's described as the lamb without spot or blemish, the pure, holy Lamb of God. And so the tithe in the legalistic system that they had, very well detailed. They knew who was doing it and how it was done. They knew where the money was being used for, to support the priestly family, and then some of them to support the temple or a synagogue, and others to take care of widows, orphans, and foreigners who would be in the area, and just lots and lots of things like that. Now, in the New Testament, the word tithe only appears twice, and both times it's the same instance. It's a different gospel that shares this. And also both times, Jesus is the one referring to it, and he's referring to those who are doing the tithe in a very negative way. It's not one of those warm, fuzzy times. He's talking to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders, and they were tithing, and Jesus said, you know, you bring your tithe on these herbs and on, you know, these little minor things here, but you ignore and do not practice justice and mercy. And so he was really getting down on him. He said, you obey the law and you tithe, you bring in your tenth of your herbs and these few little seasoning kinds of things, and that's it. And what he was telling them is that God wants something much more than that. Now, just because the word only appears twice, and just because tithe, when Jesus is talking about it, is referring to the same thing with those religious people, it doesn't mean that we aren't to tithe. And that's argument will be argued by some folks. Well, the tithe is not really biblical now to Christians because Jesus didn't even use that term and say you need to do this, and you don't find that in the early church life. You don't see it saying, okay, you tithe here. Let me tell you what Jesus did. He set that whole legal system about giving a tenth on its ear because he no longer said a tenth. He said everything. I want you to follow along in your Bible this morning. Read in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is what it says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, even though we don't find the word tithe used throughout the New Testament, church history and the opening of Christianity and all of this kind of thing, we do find what Jesus teaches, and that has to do with stewardship, that has to do with you bring your all, you don't hold back, you sell out entirely, he becomes your Lord, that means you are the slave, you are the servant, you obey him. And that is very, very prominent throughout the New Testament. The word that we use, stewardship, that's a good New Testament word. It actually means a house manager. A steward is one who manages a household. It's someone who will do what the boss has asked. This is his specific job. He will come in and he will make sure that everything is done as it should be done, and he's a good steward. And we remember some examples of stewards in the New Testament when the Lord was talking about those things. We have the stewards who had in Luke 16 kind of a bad steward because he'd done a bad job. Remember, this fellow is the one who was supposed to go out and take care of the affairs of his master, and he was supposed to collect some debt, and he was handling all that, but he'd done such a bad job, and his performance was very low, and the boss was about to can him. He was going to lose his job. And so he ran out, and the Bible says that this guy was very shrewd. He did a good job at what he was doing now, but he was really a dishonest character. But he ran out and he said, well, you know what, Dan, you owe me $180,000. That's what you owe the master. I tell you what, give us $100,000 and it's okay. And then he ran over and did the same thing over here and over there. Kind of like those commercials on TV, you know, where you see the guy come on and they say, we owed $3 million to the IRS, but we only paid $20,000. You know, that kind of a deal. And so this steward was a bad guy, but he was the manager of the household. And the point of that was that, you know, if you can be honest and faithful in the small things, then you'll be given greater responsibility and reward. Jesus also said it's hard, it's impossible to serve two masters. And he was referring even to money at that point. You'll either love one or hate the other. And so you can't be serving money or mammon and then something else over here. One's going to control your life, as Chad was sharing. He had this struggle with greed in his life. None of the rest of you have ever struggled with that. I appreciate your honesty to show us how weak you are, Chad, that you're a greedy man and that God has, you know, dealt with you on that. Most of us cannot even understand that because we're all so generous. But, you know, Jesus, as he's talking about this stewardship, it was so important to realize that he was asking for everything, all of you, not just a piece of you. The other spot, you know, the parable of the talents. And here's a man again. This is the Lord of the house. He's going to go away for a period of time, and he leaves a certain amount of money with each of three stewards or managers there in that household. And two of them did what they were supposed to do. They were very faithful with what was placed in their hands, and they put that money to work, and they did what the master desired. He returned, and two of them had doubled their money. It was different amounts, and each was given according to his ability. But as the master came back, two of them did a great job, and they doubled the money, and they returned it to the master, and they said, Lord, we've done our best. We have honored you through our service, and here's the money that has been doubled. There was a third guy. What did he do? He went out and dug a hole in the ground, and he put it in the ground. He said, because I knew you were a hard taskmaster. I knew that you were a really tough boss. So I was afraid that if I went out and tried to do anything with this money and manage it, that I would lose it all, and then you'd come back and have my head. So I thought the best thing to do is take it and put it in the ground, and then when you come to get your money back, then I can give that back to you. But he did not do anything with it. He was not a good and faithful steward, and therefore he lost his reward. He was dismissed. He was not rewarded for what he did. Stewardship. Being a manager. Jesus turned that tithing thing on its ear because it was no longer saying a tenth. It was no longer a little piece here, but rather Jesus desires that we give it all. Jesus Christ desires that we present ourselves, our bodies as living sacrifices to Him. That's what He wants. That's what He desires of us. When He came up upon the disciples and they were doing their thing and working and busy, and He came up and He said, hey, follow me. What was the response of many of the ones as recorded? Now, we have others who didn't follow Him because they had to run back and bury somebody, or they had to go back take care of business and whatever. They didn't follow Jesus. When He came up to an Andrew, or He came up to a Peter or James and John, and He said, follow me, it says that they dropped everything they were doing. They followed Him. They committed entirely to Him. That's what He wants. God knows that if He has your heart, if God has your heart, if you have been placed on that altar of sacrifice, if you've put yourself there willingly and placed yourself there, and if God, He knows He has your heart, do you think He knows that He has your treasure? Does He have your time? Does He have your family? Does He have your gifts and your talents and your abilities? Does He have you at a place where no matter what He says to you, no matter where He tells you to go, it's going to happen. See, Jesus knows that. And that's why it's no longer a thing about just giving a tenth here or a tenth there. Don't make it a legalistic thing. But rather, as Paul says in Romans, he said, brethren, in view of God's mercy, in light of all of the mercy of God, and how merciful is God? In the first place, he created us and placed us here, speaking of humankind, because he desired fellowship. He desired a loving relationship. And so he chose to form and fashion man, and man is here for the specific purpose to fellowship and to know God. You know, we're the only ones. We're the only ones who have that soul. We're the only creatures that he's created that can have that communion with him. We're the only ones that he offers eternal life to as a free gift. That's the mercy of God. And then you bring it down to something personal. And you get down to your individual lives. And God has been merciful on every one of us. He's been merciful in the way that he has cared for us. He has been merciful especially in how he has offered us a way to have communion once again with him. Because when he placed Adam in that garden, when he placed man here on earth, and man broke that relationship by being rebellious and going after what he wanted to do, that destroyed the relationship. It was no longer present. But later on, God had that perfect plan in place that he would come himself, enter into the world as a man, in the flesh, and communicate to us by example, by walking with men and women, by sharing his life with them, and then by sacrificing himself on a cross. God Almighty could have turned this place into a cinder and left, but he didn't, because he loves us. And that's the mercy of God. So when it says, brethren, I appeal to you, I urge you, I come to you, and I'm begging you to consider this by the mercies of God, because of his tremendous mercy toward us in so many ways, because of that, I ask you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. You see, that's the reasonable thing that you can do. This is the real spiritual act of worship that you can do. You can have celebrations and you can be religious and you can go and do this and that and the other and you look really holy. You can do all those things if you want to, but if God does not have your heart, then it's worthless. There's a scripture that is found in the Old Testament. It's found in Psalm chapter 66, and it says this. It's talking of God and this thing of bringing sacrifices and going through all the motions and the ceremony and all of that thing. And this is what it says. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And that's what's going on when Paul says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Not your things, not busyness, not activity, not programs, not all of the fluff. He said, you present your bodies. He wants that broken heart. He wants that contrite spirit. He wants that humility. That's what he desires. Those are the sacrifices that we can offer to the Lord. If you do not have that, then all of the other stuff you do is nothing but smoke and mirrors, just things that you're doing to appease yourself or impress somebody else. God's not interested in those kinds of things. I don't know what I would have said if this, you know, because these words had never been said before or shared before. And to get a letter and Paul is saying, I urge you, Steve. Steve, I urge you. I mean, this is so important. I urge you, just think on the mercies of God. And after you do that for just a little while, because of his great mercy, then I want you to present your body a living sacrifice. See, that's when I would have said, but Lord, I don't want to do that. You know, that doesn't sound very good. Sacrifice? Are you familiar with sacrifice? Have you studied history? You know, living in Mexico all those years, we got to travel to some of those places. One that I remember so well was down in Oaxaca. We went down to Monte Albán, and that's beautiful ruins, and they date, thousands of years. There were people who lived there, different cultures, you know, from the Olmecs to the Zapotecs to the Mixtecs, and all of those folks who moved in there. And you look at their history, and many of them shared some common things. One of those had to do with sacrifice. And they had this thing that looks almost like a basketball court. And they played, and they had this hard, round ball that they would play with. And it was kind of a mixture of basketball and soccer. It was a weird thing. They could only use their knees, their hips, their shoulders, and their elbows. Nothing else. You couldn't use your hands. You couldn't use your feet. You couldn't use your head. You would use these other body parts. And this was a hard ball. It wasn't a soft, bouncy thing. And they would come in, and the two teams would come, and they would play, and the object was to get that hard thing through a hoop. There was a stone hoop at each end. Well, it was more of a, I say hoop, you think of basketball here with that little stuff and the cloth and all of that. No, it was a stone hole that you had to get this thing through. What do you think happened to the losing team? They went home on the bus dejected? They were sacrificed. Now, that's a game. Okay? That's a game. You're in there, and nobody can, you know, you didn't have mom and dad standing on the side saying, son, just play for the fun of it. You know, enjoy yourself. It doesn't matter if you win or lose. Whoa, it does matter if you win or lose. You know, but sacrifices all through many, many cultures, all over Latin America, whether you're dealing with the Incas or the Mayas or Aztecs or whoever it is, sacrifice was a very serious thing. And so when Paul tells us to present ourselves living sacrifices on the altar of God, you're thinking, man, sacrifice, that can be painful. That's not a real easy thing to do. It's going to cost somebody something. But that's what he calls us to. You see, when you're a sacrifice on that altar, you're passive. You're passive. You have no control. All that you have done is placed yourself on the altar. Everything else that happens is up to God. What God does with that sacrifice is up to Him. How He uses that sacrifice is up to Him. How He slices and dices that sacrifice is up to Him. You're passive. You just do it. You just place yourself on that altar and you say, Lord, here am I. Do with me as you will. Jesus turned things on its ear because he didn't want just a tenth. He wanted all of the individual. What's the greatest thing that we possess when you think about it, as Paul said this? He really knew what to say here. God ministered and said such powerful things through Paul. Money's not the most important thing. Fame, that's not the most important thing. Power, that's not the most important thing. You can have all of that, but if you lose your body or your mind, you've lost everything. Would you agree with that? Have you ever been to the place to be so ill of something, whether body or mind, so ill, and you would think, I would trade everything I have in order to be healthy. I would trade everything that I have. Have you ever lost someone that you loved? They were gone. That being, that self, that person was gone. And you thought, I would give everything that I own to get that person back. Everything that I know. It does not matter. Take it all. I would give it all to have them back. So when Paul says to present your bodies a living sacrifice, that is yourself, all that you are, your very being, the most precious thing that you have. You put that on the altar of sacrifice. Powerful words. Jesus just turning the whole legalistic system on its ear. As he didn't want a tenth, he didn't want a tithe, he didn't want to make it a legal schmeagle kind of a thing where you had to go in and do this or, you know, have 50 lashes. He wanted it all. Sacrifices are extremely costly. Isaiah 66. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Presenting self, presenting all of you on the altar is what God desires. That contrite spirit, that attitude that just says, Lord, I may not be much. Maybe I don't have much. God doesn't require that you have much or bring a lot. He desires that you bring you. That's all he desires. Give him you. You may have a lot. You may be the wealthiest person in the land. You may have it all. God wants you. If he has you, your very being, then all that other then belongs to God also. And you do understand that the things that you think you possess, it's just loaned to you. You don't possess anything. Not one thing. Oh, that's mine, or this is what I have, or these are my possessions. No, those are the things that have been loaned to you for a brief period of time while you walk this earth. You see, when you die, how much of that do you take with you? Never seen anybody take any of it. We have so many people today that they've got it all. Think about folks like Keith Ledger and Anna Nicole Smith. You think of River Phoenix. You think of, back a few years, Elvis Presley. You know, these are folks you thought had everything. I mean, what else could they want? They were wealthy. They were famous. They could have anything their hearts desired. They had it all. But what did they do? We find that at the end of their days, their bodies and their minds were destroyed with some kind of addiction and just terrible, terrible things going on. Just awful. They took nothing with them. And their last days were miserable. Miserable. Read about the deaths of some of these people, and you just cannot imagine, you know, people who asphyxiate on their own juices because they have done something to their body, and they lay there alone in a room choking. Miserable. Sacrifices, they do cost. Paul says that to offer our bodies as living sacrifices is really the only thing that we can give God as a spiritual act of worship. He said this is the reasonable thing. This is what God wants. And as you present yourself, you present yourselves holy and pleasing to God, holy and acceptable to God. What does that mean? I had a seminary professor, and he shared with us the meaning of holy. And he said he came in one day, and he sat down to have his bowl of cereal, and his wife had placed the bowl there and put the cereal in for him. And he looked at that bowl, and he realized that this is the bowl that the cat used. And he had a problem with that. So he told his wife that he wasn't comfortable eating out of that bowl because this bowl was holy unto the cat. You see, it was set aside for the cat. It was sanctified for the cat's use, not for his. God desires us to be living sacrifices on that altar, and we must be holy. We must be set aside. We must be uniquely for his purpose, nothing else. That's what holy is. It's not about getting up on the altar and letting everybody else see me. Look what I'm doing, gang. Look what I'm doing. Or look what I have. None of that. The sacrifices he desires are what? That broken and contrite heart, that humble spirit. Sacrifices that are holy and sacrifices that are pleasing to God. Try crawling up on an altar of sacrifice with your bitterness and with your anger and with all of the greed and the jealousy and all of those nasty things that go on in your life and those little secret things that you do and those attitudes and those things that you have against others. Crawl up on that altar and you're not a sacrifice to be used of God because you're neither holy nor pleasing or acceptable to God. You see, that's the kind of sacrifice he wants. So he's calling us to this thing. He's calling us then, brethren, offer yourselves, present yourselves, give your bodies, your all, your being as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. We face very serious financial issues here at First Baptist Church. Extremely serious. Every week in the bulletin, we run an account there of what has been taken in and what's gone out, and I believe we're somewhere in the hole over $50,000, and we're only halfway through March. But I want you to hear very carefully what I'm saying. God is not calling to you like some beggar asking for money. That's not what it's about. God's not coming as someone saying, oh, please, please help us because we need this money to keep things afloat here at First Baptist. He's not doing that. He's calling to you as the king of this universe to place yourself on his altar. That's all he wants. That's all he wants. It's not about the money we don't have. It's not about the money we do have. But it's about you being surrendered entirely to God and being a sacrifice on his altar for him to do what he desires to do. If we're able to do that, the financial worries that we have, they may not all disappear, but they will become secondary and tertiary to what's going on. They will not be the primary thing we're looking at because we'll begin to look and enjoy and experience the full pleasure of God. We will experience Him. The more that we give to God as living sacrifices, the more we'll know of His plenty and of His fullness. And I appreciate Chad as he was sharing in his testimony that they didn't give in order to get. Now, in our lives, Barbara and I, in our lives, we've tithed. I remember early on, we had nothing. We had nothing. We went to seminary, and we had a little bit of money that we had earned before we got married. We got married and headed straight to seminary, and neither one of us had a job. And within about a month, I didn't give it a whole lot of thought, but after we'd been there a month or so and happened to look at the bank account, and it was approaching empty. And we looked at one another, and we kind of said, somebody's going to have to get a job. But from those early days, even when we hadn't found a church home yet, I had an old pickle jar that I set on a bookshelf there, and we called it the Jesus jar. And when she got that first job, and then later I got a job, but money would go into that pickle jar, into the Jesus jar. That was our tithe. We would take that and consistently put it in there. And then we were able to use that to minister to other folks that we knew of, just some really neat things that the Lord was able to do, not because of us, but because of the faithfulness that we had there. And then when we found a church home and were able then on a regular weekly basis to do what normal people do and write checks and drop them in the offering plate rather than putting dollars in a pickle jar. But God has blessed us. We were never wealthy people. And serving on the mission field, and this is our son, our oldest son, created a word for us. He called us poverts. We'd come back to the States for a visit, and all of his friends, you know, and their families, they had the stuff. They had the things. They had it. And the kids had stuff coming out their ears. You walk into their bedrooms, and they were just, wow, look at all this stuff. Some of their kids had more than we had. So our boys, we really, bless their hearts, they were twisted and messed up because of us, but experienced life as poverts, and I tease him to this day about that. But we had everything that we needed in Christ Jesus. You can't get rich quick. That's not what it's all about. We're not trying to do that. The last thing I want to say is that the greatest temptation facing a living sacrifice is that desire to crawl off the altar. You have to continuously do this and check yourself, because that's the temptation. You've placed yourself there. You've crawled on that altar. You're presenting yourself to the Lord. The temptation is to slide back off of that thing. Lord, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. Bow your heads, please. Gracious Father, we come to you right now and thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the challenge that is there. I pray for my brothers and sisters. Pray that each one of us in here will be challenged in regards to presenting our entire selves to you as living sacrifices that are holy and acceptable. And God, thank you for the reminder that this is the only reasonable thing we can do. Lord, we bless you. Minister hearts right now that we understand, Lord, what you're calling each one to do and to be. Thank you, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.